Morning all. Happy Father's Day. May God bless and strengthen and enable you to do that high calling that He has called you to in being a father of children. It's a gift. It's a wonderful thing. Happy Father's Day. We're kind of going to touch on that in a bit of an indirect way, but we're going to continue with this series that we've been looking at recently, and we're thinking generally in this idea, this broad understanding of what it means to thrive for people, human beings, you and me, men and women, boys and girls, to thrive. What is it that establishes a context, an environment within which men and women thrive? It's got to be a good thing. And so we've been looking at that a bit. We're going to continue to do that. And what I want to do just before we get into a little bit of a recap is just paint a bit of a picture, and that is this. And we've mentioned this already, but there is a big picture, the backdrop to this whole subject, and it's simply this. That God's glory, the glory of God, and the good of man, they are connected, they are interconnected, they are woven together. So that is to say this, that as God is increasingly glorified through our lives, that is the place where we thrive, that is our good. In the place of the increasing glorification of God, as He is glorified increasingly in our lives, consistent with Scripture, that place of His being glorified, we find there our greatest good. Is that making sense? That is like the big picture, God's glory, and in that place, our good. And it's wonderful. It is a beautiful, wonderful thing that God, in His wisdom, in His sovereignty, He has chosen to connect those two things together. And that is, He is increasingly glorified in and through our lives. Our lives is a place where we increasingly thrive. And so both of those things are going along together. And it's kind of like the backdrop, big picture of everything else really that we're talking about. So, our good, God's glory. Simple. Our good, God's glory. So we've looked at so far, we'll just go through this a little bit quickly, just this. So the broad context within which people thrive is one of family and one of belonging. So that is a broad thing, that is a big thing. We're kind of getting down into some of the specifics of that. But the context that God has given, He has designed for us, and the context, the environment, is one of family and belonging. And so we're celebrating family and all that that means from a biblical perspective. Number two, we've looked at the fact that God created man. These are big things. God created man in His own image, in His own likeness. God created man. Male and female created He them. So God created man in His image, and He created that male and female. He created them. Our dignity and value is derived from being made in His image. That is where our value and our dignity comes from Him in whose likeness and image we were made. We bear the image, the likeness of God. And that, obviously, in and of itself is a huge subject. It might mean all kinds of different things, but we can just home in on this simple point that we are the image bearers of God. He's done that. He's done that. And because that we bear His image, we have value, we have dignity as His people, male and female. Johnny last week did an excellent job and talked about many things, but homing in on this, sexuality and sex is to be celebrated and enjoyed. Sexual intimacy happens between one man and one woman within the context of a lifelong covenant relationship. For man's good and God's glory, that is true. One man and one woman, sex happens between one man and one woman within the context of a lifelong covenant relationship of marriage. Safe, beautiful place intended by God. That's wonderful. Johnny was talking about that. And what we're going to do this morning a little bit is just to start to look into, again, all of these are really big subjects. People write books about all of them. And we're just kind of touching down a little bit on some really important things that are building an understanding of a context of thriving. People thriving together as a community of faith and of God's people. So we're going to home in this morning and we're just thinking a little bit about the fact that men and women are the same and different. Men and women. So God created man. He created them male and female. There's a difference there immediately. God created man and he created them male and female. And there is a sameness and there is a difference in being male and female. So we're just going to basically spend a bit of time this morning making that point. So I've just made it. And now I'm going to continue to just make that simple point. And it may go on at other times into a kind of broader understanding. And we're going to be in Genesis again. Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. We're going to look a little bit into Genesis chapter 3. But this is Genesis chapter 2. And it's really helpful, particularly in this area, to go right back to the beginning and to look at how God in the beginning created. And we've looked at this already, but he created man and woman, how that happened. And we find the account in these chapters in Genesis. And so we're looking at, or we're going to get to looking at this sameness between men and women and this difference between men and women. And again, the context of making this point is this little mathematical equation that I've mentioned already. 1 + 1 = 1. 1 + 1 in the Bible with men and women within the context of marriage. 1 + 1 = 1. One man, one woman coming together and becoming one. So 1 + 1 = 1. So when we're looking at these things and thinking about these things, I just have that really complex mathematical equation in your mind. 1 + 1 = 1. There's a unity and a togetherness within the context of marriage where that unity is a complete coming togetherness. So 1 + 1 = 1. And within that unity, there is sameness and there is difference. So Genesis chapter 1. And we're just going to look at some distinctives that have happened right in the beginning with man and with woman, and it's drawn out in lots of different ways, and we're just going to be touching on a couple of them. And Genesis chapter 1, we can see, let me just read down a few of these verses. Now, everything, I think most things that we're going to look at and draw on this morning are in these chapters of Genesis. So I encourage you to read them in their completion, completely at another time. We're not going to be able to do that just for time. But if you want to kind of read these chapters at another time, I encourage you to do that. And I'm just going to be referencing them. So this is Genesis chapter 1. And it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. And God, he named the light day. He called the light day. And the darkness, he named the darkness night. And there was evening and there was morning. One day. And we're going to drop down verse 8. God called the expanse of heaven. And there was, God called the expanse heaven. He named it. And there was evening and there was morning. A second day. And just dropping down again, says in verse 10, God called the dry land. So God had separated the waters and the land, and God called the dry land earth. And the gathering of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. So in verse 5, God named. This is like God naming stuff. At the power of his word, he spoke things into being. He said, let there be light, and there was light. And God, as the one in authority, he named that, and he called it day. Interesting thing to do. So God called the light day. Verse 5. And the dark he called night. In verse 8, God, he named the heaven. And God named the dry land, and the earth, and the waters, and the sea. There is a naming process going on here, and I'm doing this deliberately and on purpose. God named it. Well, how could God do that? Because he was the one in authority. He was in authority, and he put a name on these things. And this is where it just starts to get even more interesting to me. You turn over into Genesis chapter 2, and we see this situation going on here with man. And we are going to jump about a bit in these scriptures, but I can't really avoid that. And Genesis chapter 2, it says, out of the ground, this is verse 19, the Lord God formed every beast of the field. So God's still creating every beast of the field and every bird of the sky, and he brought them to the man. So he'd made man, and he was creating, and he was creating animals and birds, beasts of the field, and the creative, beautiful, creative power of God. And these created things, God brought them to man to see what he would call them. Call them. Something has just happened here. God was naming his creation. And then we see this in Genesis chapter 2. God has continued to create. And then in this, we can see that God is giving to man an authority, responsibility within this created order. And it says this, and he brought them to man to see what he, the man, would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man named the animals and the birds and the beasts. God didn't do that. He gave that responsibility to the man. And the man, moving, in a sense, in obedience to God, under his authority, he moved in responsibility and authority, and he named the living things and creatures. And the man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. And here it is. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. Wow. These things, when we look into these passages in Genesis, it really is, it's like precious, holy ground. And we kind of tread carefully as we look into this stuff. But we find this verse, and God's created living things, and he's brought them to man. And you can see this, God is doing this on purpose, I believe. God is doing this on purpose. He's bringing the animals to the man, the created order to the man. And the man is getting to name them. He's getting to identify characteristics and the nature of certain things, and he puts a name on it. He's not randomly throwing words around and seeing where they seem to stick or to fit. That's an elephant and whatever. He's not just randomly throwing words around. But he is choosing, in line with the kind of character and nature of the thing, he is naming them. He is naming them, and he's identifying them in this way. And God, I think, is doing this on purpose. And through this whole naming process, which God already knew, Adam, man, comes to a point, he comes to an awareness through this process. He comes to an awareness. And his awareness is, none of this created order is like me. I'm not finding sameness in all of this created order of God. And he discovers this. He discovers this in this particular process. And God is teaching him this. There was not one who was equal to him. Not one. Please think about it. Not one. In all the created order and the animals, and this is an obvious point to make, I'm sure, but it's worth making. In all of the creation of God, all of the animals, all of the birds, all of the sea creatures, all of whatever they were, and man identified each one in turn, and he named them. And he discovered in all of creation, this is profound, in all of creation, I have discovered that there is no one like me. I am alone. There is not sameness discovered with the animals, with the beasts. And they might be appreciated on many levels in different ways, but there is an awareness. We're not the same. We're not the same. There is a different created order. And man discovers this. And he discovers, and God makes this statement where he's gone through and God has said, it is good, it is good, it is good, it's very good. And then we find here and God says, it's not good. It's not good. A man has discovered it's not good. It's not good for man to be alone. It's not good for man to be alone. This is an enormous and profound statement. It is not good for man to be alone. And man has discovered that this reality was true in that moment. There was something within the perfection of creation which was not yet complete. Can you see this? This is important. There was something going on here which was not yet complete. And God, he's there. And he's moving. And he's continuing to work. And he's brought man to this discovery. And it's helpful just to home in on it and to look at it. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, it says this, the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground. He's of the earth. And God, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being or a living soul. That's how man was made, was formed, was fashioned by God from the earth. And then we see this. When God made woman, he caused man to sleep. And again, read this in its context. He caused man to sleep. And he took from man something of him. He took from man a rib. And from this rib taken out of man, God's doing all the doing. God formed woman. Wow. Wow. And just think of this. All of the animals, all of the beasts, all of the birds, they've all kind of paraded past Adam, if we can look at it like this. And he identifies them and he names them and he discovers, I'm not finding connection. I'm not finding sameness in any of this. And he comes to this great discovery. I am in this way, in this sense, I am alone. I am alone. And God says it's not good for man to be alone. And he puts man to sleep and he takes something from him and he fashions woman. And now you have man. And you have woman. And I don't know what your pictorial mind is like, but I'm just loving this scene. We've got a man, and God had put him to sleep, and he'd done the kind of like the first surgical operation on man. And he removed something from him. He removed a rib from him. He's still asleep. And then he fashions this woman. He fashions the woman. And again, in the man's awareness to this point, he's not found sameness anywhere. He's not identified with another person in this way. And then God has fashioned this woman from man. And I imagine the scene a bit like this. He's kind of like, he's made woman, fashioned her. And kind of like, just wait there a minute. Wait there a minute. Forgive me for this, but this is good. Just wait there a minute. And then Adam's like, Adam's woken up. God's taken away the kind of divine anesthetic and he's woken him up. And then what happens? This is precious. What happens in that moment is God, he brings woman to man. Come on. Like, that is enormous. In that moment, God, he's fashioned this beautiful woman. And we have this beautiful man. And God, for the first time, I mean, this is explosive. For the first time ever, God, he brings woman to man. And it's like, oh, what happened in that moment? It's incredible. God, he formed woman. He brings her to man. And it seems from the text, and it would be the case, God brought the woman to man. And in that moment, there was an explosion of wonder and relief. Why? Why? Relief. I'm not alone anymore. Here is one who is the same as me. I'm identifying in woman that which is consistent with myself. We are the same. We are the same. And it's just this relief, because in all of the other created order, there was not that togetherness. There was not that relief. There was not that identifying with one another. And then in this moment, for the first time, God brings woman to man. And there is this identification of sameness. Sameness. And it's beautiful. And there is this wonderful explosion of wonder and relief. Of all the other created order that man had seen and named, he instantly and intuitively knew that the woman was like him. He was not alone anymore. There was a sameness with the woman that was not found in any other created being. Praise God! Praise God! He moved and worked in this way for his glory and our good. And it's just like, just imagine this. The first recorded human words. We find them in Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to just read down verse 23. This is this moment. This moment, and God has brought woman to man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed." Wonderful. Johnny was touching on this point last week. There is this recognition of sameness and togetherness in this moment. Same. They were both made in the image of God. They had equal value and dignity. They were the same. Man and woman. Man and woman. Created by God. And there is this recognition of sameness, of togetherness, both made in the image of God, and they had equal value and equal dignity. And then this awareness is kind of confessed out. She is my equal, my very flesh. I identify with her. I love her. This is a romance going on here. And it's wonderful. And he identifies in this way. You know, there's this famous book, and I confess I haven't read it, but the title is really famous, and it says, "Men are from Mars and women are from Venus." Ever heard of that? That is not a biblical understanding. Men are from Mars, women are from Venus. That is not a biblical understanding. And right from the beginning, when the first man and the first woman came together in a lifelong union, we see a profound sameness or equality. And at the same time, And in exactly the same moment, we see a profound difference. The same and different, all at the same time. That is the beautiful design of God. He did that on purpose. And so we see right here, in the beginning, in these moments, sameness, togetherness, union, equality of value and dignity. Right there, right from the beginning. And as man recognized that woman was his equal in dignity and value, and that together they had a purposeful commission from God to fulfill, he would have instantly recognized difference. At the same time as he recognized togetherness, at the same time as he recognized equality of dignity and value, and this purposeful commission of God, that they would fulfill that together, at the same time, he instantly recognized difference. Are you with me so far? Now, forgive me, but if you've got one man and one woman created by God, perfect and beautiful, and you bring one woman to one man, and this is the wonderful thing, that the biblical text, it speaks out, and there's a recognition of togetherness and sameness. But put yourself in the situation. I'm telling you, in that very moment, you have also identified difference. She was a woman, and he was a man, physically. They were different. Forgive me if this is an obvious point, but it's worth making. It's worth making at the same time as recognizing this sameness and togetherness. We recognize that there was also difference. Man recognized that woman was different from him. And safe to say, he thought that difference was very good. Come on. That difference to him and that difference for her, it was very good, that difference. And they learned to enjoy that difference together. And there is more to it than that, but it is an obvious point. And they see both sameness and difference. And in their beautiful union, there is equal in dignity and value. And they would express their love in different ways. Why? Because there was male and there was female. And they are the same in dignity and value, but they are different in expression and function. And we see it right in the beginning. Right in the beginning. And it's wonderful, this. God did it on purpose. Why? For his glory and for our good, for our flourishing, for our thriving. And the Bible, in its opening pages, teaches us this paradox of sameness while maintaining difference. Sameness and difference. And what we want to do as the people of God is to celebrate both. To celebrate. There's no apology. And in our culture that we live in, you could kind of be forgiven for kind of stepping back a bit from some of where this leads. And there's just no need to. Why? For God's glory and for our good, we thrive within this relationship and context. And we celebrate both. We celebrate the sameness of value and dignity, and we celebrate the difference of function. And it's a beautiful thing. And again, let me make this point again. That celebration of sameness and that celebration of difference of function is all found within this 1 + 1 = 1. It is there. There is a unity. There is a togetherness within which these different things are expressed. There is not a wrong individuality. One trying to assert their individuality and another trying to assert their individuality. It isn't like that. God brings together and he makes one for his glory and for our good. And we celebrate both of these things. And they are seen beautifully within the context of marriage, within the context of family. Manhood and womanhood are not interchangeable. This thought is right there in the heart of God, and it's challenged in our culture. Manhood and womanhood are not interchangeable. They are distinct and they are beautiful in their own ways, and both given and intended by God. They are not interchangeable. Each one has a particular role and function which is both good for the relationship and is glorifying to God. Both are essential. Both are necessary. I'm just going to give you some quotes here I found helpful. This is from a guy called Wayne Grudem. He's written on this subject. It's very helpful. And let me just read this. It says this. The man, so he's talking about sameness and difference. The man is to love his wife by accepting the primary responsibility for making their partnership a platform for displaying God's glory. I'm going to read that again. That's just the first part of this sentence. This is goodness. Manhood and womanhood, distinction, male and female. And it says this, and we're going to just home in onto some really core ingredient. It says this, the man is to love his wife by accepting primary responsibility for making their partnership a platform for displaying God's glory. If their partnership is to display God's glory, the man is taking primary responsibility to see that is how their lives are worked out. Primary responsibility for displaying God's glory. And the woman is to love her husband by supporting him in that godly undertaking. There is difference and togetherness. There is sameness and there is difference. Difference of function and sameness of dignity and value within that one relationship. He also says this, and I'm going to make this point. He's talking about things which are right at the very heart of masculinity, mature masculinity, and things that are right at the heart of mature femininity, and from a biblical perspective. So we're not trying to say that these things that I'm now going to mention are all there is to it. We're not saying that. What we are saying is that right at the heart of what it means to be a man and what it means to be a woman are these things that I'm going to mention. So it says this, at the heart of mature masculinity is a sense of benevolent responsibility to lead, to provide for and protect women in ways appropriate to a man's differing relationships. That is to say, a man has all kinds of different relationships. He has a sister, maybe. He has a mother. He has friends that are women. He has maybe daughters. Different relationships. And in these differing relationships, central to who he is in his mature masculinity is a sense of benevolent responsibility to lean. This is a high calling, this. It's a high thing. And God has called, and each one is a high calling in different ways. And God has called within that relationship primarily a man to have the responsibility to lead, to protect, and to provide within who he is in his mature masculinity. At the heart of mature femininity is a freeing disposition to affirm, receive, and nurture strength and leadership from worthy men in ways appropriate to a woman's differing responsibilities. Let me read that again. At the heart of mature femininity is a freeing disposition to affirm, receive, and nurture strength and leadership from worthy men in ways appropriate to a woman's differing relationship. Wayne Grudem says that. First of all, God made man and gave to him, and we've looked at this just briefly, we're going to run out of time, but first of all, God made man and gave to him a leadership responsibility in naming the animals. God had named the sky and the sea and the earth and the day and the night. Man named the animals. Man discovered aloneness. God said, it is not good. God made woman from man as a helper for man, perfectly compatible with him and to help him in their God-given task. Their, not his, their God-given task. In Genesis chapter 1, I'm just going to read these verse 28. God blessed them, male and female. God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And it goes on. There is this beautiful, wonderful commissioning of God. And it's given to both the man and the woman. And they do that, they work that out in different ways. The commission is given to both. One plus one equals one. It's wonderful. Difference, sameness, a difference. God recognized man's responsibility, the man's responsibility and headship when he held him accountable for the fall, for sin. It says that in Adam all died, not in Eve. Why? Because in that relationship, God had intended that man was responsible. He was put in a position within that relationship of appropriate authority, and he was there giving leadership. Both had a consequence of their sin, but man was held responsible. It is through the first man that sin entered the world, not the first woman, because he was the one in authority in that relationship. It was through Adam's abdication of leadership responsibility that sin entered the world. It was because, this is enormous, it was because man abdicated responsibility. Eve sinned initially, and she gave to her husband. And again, there's a whole sermon there. But she wasn't held ultimately responsible in that sense. Adam was. Adam was. Adam abdicated responsibility in that moment. And the consequences are enormous. This is still true. As men abdicate responsibility in our society, in our culture, in our families, the consequences are enormous. Enormous. And we as a culture are reaping the consequences of the abdication of male leadership and authority. And it's horrendous to see. It's horrendous to see. And we need to see it. And we need to respond appropriately for God's glory and our good. When we begin to see the complementary but different roles of men and women, we must quickly understand that male headship is to provide servant-hearted leadership. If we're going to understand these things with any accuracy whatsoever, with any hope for change within families and within culture, we have to understand the kind of leadership, the kind of authority that God has put within the context of man-woman marriage relationship. And the authority, the responsibility that God has given to man is that he will lead with a servant-hearted love, a self-sacrificing, pouring out of his life love for another. This is at the heart of biblical masculinity, that there is a self-sacrificial love. There is not this independent assertion of self, which we see all over the place. But there is, right at the heart of it, this servant hearted leadership. And this is one of the reasons why this is such a high calling. We see in the New Testament that a man is to love his wife as Christ loves the church. Wow. Anybody pulling that off? Wow. A man is to love his wife as Christ loves the church, and he gave himself for her. Self-sacrificial, servant-hearted leadership. Wonderful. Wonderful. This is a beautiful thing intended of God for our good and his glory. If we as men served in this way, we would be safe and easy to follow. We would be safe and easy to follow. And I'm going to make this point before we finish. Male headship is not male domination. Please don't misunderstand where we're going with this morning. Please. Male headship is not male domination. Male domination has been seen all through history, and it brings nothing but havoc and pain. We've seen male domination, haven't we? As culture, in the world, in all kinds of situations, we've seen male domination, and it's horrendous. It's horrendous, and it brings havoc and it brings pain. And let me say this, feminism has been seen all through recent history, and it brings all kinds of havoc and pain. Radical feminism. Male domination, it is sin and it is wrong. Radical feminism, it is sin and it is wrong. It is. You cannot answer error with error. There needs to be a different and a better story. And there is. Praise God. There is. It is not one or the other. They are both damaging and unhelpful, and there is no thriving within that context. And there is lots of statistical proof and analysis to demonstrate that point, if you're into it. But it's just true. Both of those things, they bring havoc and they bring pain. And God, he brings healing, and he brings an environment wherein people thrive. You cannot answer error with error. You know, there are today, and I'm going to make this point if I can manage it, today there are countries around the world in which we currently live. In which we currently live. And in those countries, you might think this is a random connection, but it isn't. It is directly linked to what we're talking about this morning. There are countries around the world currently where they practice, people practice selective abortion. And in those countries, thousands of little girls are being murdered. Why? Male domination and radical feminism. Why do I say that? Because where that is taking place, where that is enabled to take place, and in our country, in our culture, we are certainly not separate from these things. The very practice that allows this horrendous situation to be perpetuated, where thousands of little girls are murdered, is the very thing which is supported by feminists all over the world. Radical feminism, supporting abortion. What is it in those cultures, in those contexts? Why is it happening to little girls? Because in those cultures, in those contexts, we do not hold up that a man and a woman are of equal value and dignity in the sight of God. made in the image of God, of equal value and of equal dignity. And that has been eroded, it has been taken away, and we do not esteem men and women of equal value and equal dignity in certain places and cultures around the world. And in those very places, this kind of selective abortion is happening. And that selective abortion is supported by radical feminism all over the world. Now, you can look into this, it's a massive subject, but it's true. And it comes back to a wrong understanding on these things. On these things. And the insanity speaks for itself. Men need, it seems to me, this is Father's Day. We're homing in on men a little bit in this way. But men need to take responsibility, to be committed to lifelong marriage, to be committed to family, to serve with servant-hearted love, which lays down its life, its preferences, and gives constantly and sacrificially for the good of others. 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 Biblical masculinity. The Bible provides a beautiful design. A beautiful design where men and women are equal in dignity and value. They are uniquely compatible for one another. Uniquely compatible for one another. And function in different roles to both bring glory to God and good to man. There is a high calling on men to be biblically masculine. There is a high calling on women to be biblically feminine. Together, together they serve for the glory of God and for the good of His church. There is a better story. There is a better story. There is a better option. There is an environment where people, you and me, thrive. And it's beautiful. And it is glorifying to God. Amen.